Outreach Mass, bringing Christ to mid-Michigan for 40 years.
Welcome to the Outreach Mass. Oh my God, I come before you with all my restrictions and my pain. I ask you to have mercy on your servant. Be my companion in my sorrows, my hope in my anguish, and my friend in my joy. In this Outreach Mass, grant me the grace to hear your word and worship your Son at Holy Communion. Bless my neighbors. Bless those who provide the Outreach Mass. Bless the Diocese of Lansing and all who, through their prayers and support, make this televised Mass possible. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Have you ever made the mistake of praying for patience? You know what happens? The exact opposite thing of the one you want. Angelic beings intuit. An angel would just look at something, and in its angelic brilliance and intelligence, would immediately understand every facet, every outcome, every conclusion. Angels understand all languages simply by looking at them. There we go, I know it. Immediately memorized it, understood it perfectly. We are not angels. We are experiential learners. We learn by practice, by trial and error, by making mistakes, and by repetition. Practice makes perfect. And so unfortunately, when we pray for patience, the most logical outcome is that the Lord will send us opportunities to practice patience. That's why we might want to think of how we exactly phrase that prayer. We might want to think of phrasing that a little bit more carefully. Similarly, our readings talk about humility today, and humility, maybe even more than talking about it as a virtue, it's like the ground for all virtue. And similar to patience, to grow in humility, you have to practice being humbled. To grow in humility requires humiliations and humiliators who poke our pride, our self-reliance, and show us the reality, hold the mirror to our faces, and help us to see things as they really are, to see clearly, to overcome our pride, our vanity, our self-reliance, our self-will. And yet we need humility in our walk of faith. So I don't have any better recommendation than to just suck it up and pray for humility. It will come with painful lessons, but it's necessary. To understand humility, we can take a look at what is its opposite, right? Virtues oppose vices. One is a corrective measure to the other. And humility is the correction to pride. Now, of the seven deadly sins, pride is the capital sin. Pride is the numero uno. Pride has myriad facets. My will, my way, my choice, my rights, my entitlements, my desires, my hopes, my dreams. It has a million different little facets of self-will and pride and vanity and arrogance and haughtiness and boasting and anger at everybody else who gets in the way or interferes with that. Pride is the sin of the devil. The devil chooses against God's will, God's commandments, God's order. Pride is the mark of the devil. The devil says, better to reign in hell on my own terms than to serve in heaven on God's terms. And that's the danger of pride. As much as we would want to have life completely on our own terms as we see fit, since our ways are not God's ways, the more we choose our will over God's will, the further our road departs from the way of Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And pretty soon we find ourselves on that proverbial road, which is wide open and easy to travel, but leads to destruction, as Jesus says. So we always have to watch for pride. Pride is ugly when you encounter it. Nobody likes to be the victim of somebody else's boasting and arrogance, but it's always enviable, right? In so many ways, look at our modern culture and the people that we idolize and we envy. They're the people who live by their own rules, who flaunt, who bend every rule in their own favor. Those people are easy to envy. You look at them and you're like, oh, they get away with everything. It's like the Frank Sinatra song, "I Did It My Way." Deep in our heart, we kind of admire them, maybe envy them a little bit, because they get away with all the things that maybe we wouldn't. And so that's the ugliness of pride. It sort of tempts us into wanting to live a more worldly life. Humility opposes that. And often humility gets a bad rap. Jesus is meek and humble of heart, and meekness in a worldly view looks like weakness, but it isn't. It really takes great strength not to punch back, not to respond in kind, to respond with mercy and forgiveness when insulted. That really requires tremendous strength. It's not weakness at all. It's not cowardice. Humility is the ability to see things as God sees them. See it for what it is. Our world obsesses about wealth and honor and power and pleasure. Look at me, look at me. And our social media is all often a celebration of all the things we're doing, which is nice. We get to share it with our friends and our family, but so oftentimes it's, hey, look at me, look what I'm doing. And humility is all about seeing it as God sees it. Do we value it the way that God values it? God does not put a lot of stock in wealth, honor, power, and pleasure. Jesus was humble, obedient to God's will, the Father's will to a fault. Those are the things he treasured: simplicity and love and charity and mercy. Those are not the things the world cherishes. Humility recognizes it for its true value. Humility keeps us grounded, and that's the root of the word, to be grounded, to see things clearly, to want what God wants, to desire what God desires, knowing that we are created in the image and likeness of God. And who better to teach us to become our best selves than Jesus, who is true God and true man, who is the perfection of our humanity, the perfection of our image and likeness of God in human form. And so it's to imitate Jesus. That's the beauty of humility. Jesus is the perfection of humility. To imitate him brings us about that, to oppose the devil, to oppose the devil's pride, and all those things that lead us astray. Humility in this beautiful gospel, it's a parable. Again, it's a parable. All parables are meant to be a gut punch. They're meant to have a surprise. Now, the Pharisees get a bad rap in our gospels, but to the people of Israel, right, the Pharisees are the ones who are practicing the law as best they can. And so the Pharisee, you would expect, would be the hero of the story. The tax collector is a scandal. He's a hot mess. He's a public sinner. He's a traitor to the nation. Who likes tax collectors? They are taking the funds of the people of God and giving it to the pagans, to the Roman authority. So you should root for the Pharisee and not the tax collector. And Jesus flips that all on its head, which is the point of shocking the crowd, but to bring it to mind. It's not our own self-righteous, our own self-contentment, our own self-evaluation that counts. We don't recommend ourselves to God. God sees us for what we're at. And humility, as shown by the tax collector, is to see that we're sinners and we need a Savior. We need mercy. We need grace. We need healing. We have wounds, physical and spiritual. We need a Savior. And the tax collector doesn't even dare to raise his eyes to the heaven to look at the Lord. He just bows his head, beats his breast, confesses that he's a sinner, and calls on God's mercy. And Jesus says, that's the kind of person who receives God's mercy. The person who asks in all humility, who sees rightly, not the person who recommends himself. Hey, have you seen what I'm doing today? Pat on the back. So there's a good lesson in that. And just to think about our prayer, do we pray with that kind of trust, that kind of surrender, that kind of reliance on the Lord? Like in the Our Father, as Jesus teaches us that sort of reliance, that complete reliance on the Lord. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Or do we only pray from the heart when we're desperate? I love that saying, when all else fails, read the instructions. Because that's how I assemble things. I always like a good puzzle. Like, I wonder if I can build this without having to read the instructions. And then I always find in 10 steps later that I should have backed up and read the instructions. When all else fails, read the instructions. God designed it all. When we come to the Lord, we're inviting God to show us how it was meant to be, that we get the fullness out of it. We probably all have a Matthew Kelly book on the shelf somewhere, right? Matthew Kelly writes all sorts of things about the Christian way of life, and he's always talking about becoming your best self, becoming who God created you to be, becoming a saint. How do you become your best self without seeking how God created it, without knowing God's will, God's ways, God's prerogatives, God's plans, God's commandments? Humility leads us to that. And so when we come to Mass, this is our opportunity to surrender to God, to recognize our brokenness, to recognize our need, our longing, our want, our emptiness, and to bring it to the Lord. And when those gifts come forward shortly, those gifts of bread and wine, they are symbolic of us, just quietly in the depths of your heart, whether you say it in words or not, give your life to the Lord. Lord, with these gifts I offer myself. You know what I am, but I give myself to you. I surrender. And when those gifts of bread and wine are raised by the hand of the priest and the consecration to transform them into something infinitely greater, the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, say, Lord, transform me, sinner that I am, that I might be pleasing in your sight. And then when we receive communion, to say, Lord, I understand, I am what I eat. Come into my heart, perfect that image and likeness of God. Come, be welcome, change me, change my life. I give you authority over it all. Let thy will be done. The Mass shows us how we are to respond to the Lord with the very self-surrender that Jesus shows when he gives his life to the Father at the Last Supper. And again, the Eucharist and that Eucharistic prayer is all about the Last Supper. Jesus saying, this is my body broken, my blood outpoured. He makes a sacrifice of himself to God the Father for the salvation of the world. And he wants us not only to participate, but to imitate. Lord, everything you've given me is a gift. Help me to use it as you would, not as I would. What do I know? I wasn't there when the world got created. I don't understand these things fully. And I certainly don't understand all the spiritual ramifications. And so as we live this Mass, we hear those words of Jesus spoken through the mouth of the priest, that we make our own surrender, our own self-offering, invite the Lord to transform us, to lift us up, and to fill us with his grace and his own divine life. How often I hear, especially sometimes with young people, they'll say, you know, Mass is boring. I don't get anything out of it. And all I can say is self-fulfilling prophecy. You're right. If you come to church like it's entertainment, you will probably be disappointed. I'm not that interesting. If you come to just sit there through it, you probably will leave the same way you entered, unchanged, unmoved. But if you come with a heart open to being transformed and not self-content, If you come with your emptiness and your brokenness and your sinfulness and you say, Lord, I need you. I need a Savior. Change me. Transform me. Heal me. Forgive me. Show me mercy. When we bring that attitude to it and surrender along with Jesus, who surrenders completely to the will of the Father unto death, then we come to new life. Then we're going to come from our Good Fridays and our crosses to a beautiful rising again, a healing, an Easter, a resurrection. That's what the Mass is meant to be. Entering into the self-offering of God the Son to God the Father for the salvation of the world and for our salvation. That's what humility leads us to do. Don't imitate the devil, self-will, pride, arrogance, I know better, I did it my way. Humility. The humility, the meekness, the obedience that we see in Jesus. That is the thing to imitate. And yes, to grow in humility will probably require a certain amount of humiliation just to poke and break our pride and our vanity. It comes with the territory. It's not the thing we enjoy, but if that's what leads us to healing, if that's what leads us to sainthood, if that's what leads us to eternal life and the kingdom, then so be it.